As you're seated, I invite you to turn in your Bibles as we continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke to Matthew, chapter 6. I know. I was met with much fraught this morning as that was discovered. But as we are in Luke chapter 11, where we've reached the Lord's Prayer, and so we're going to continue in Luke. And yet, for this mini-series, the Lord's Prayer for 6 more weeks. I've determined we're going to study each of the petitions. We're going to learn a little bit more about what we're saying when we say these words. And so, but we're going to use Matthew's record of the prayer because it's the longer of the two versions, as I stated a couple weeks ago. As you turn to Matthew 6 so that we can continue in Luke 11, have you ever tried to clean something, you know, and maybe or polish something, and then you made it worse? You know, you didn't realize that there was grease on the cloth that you were, and then you look at it and you're like, ah, you know, or there was an abrasive, you know, there was some sand in it and you scratched the thing that you were trying to do and you didn't realize it. That's very discouraging when you do that, isn't it? How about in the Christian life? In your own experience, have you tried to demonstrate to others the glory of God, the wonder of who He is, and then you walk away from it feeling like you've just botched it completely? Like in their eyes, God is lesser because of however that whole that account took place. Maybe you muddied the waters rather than bringing them into a closer or to a right understanding of who God is. And so you leave that encounter rightly discouraged. You know, have you ever had that? If that's the case, then enter into this text this morning expecting God to meet us in our inability to do what we're called to do, and then hear Him as He graciously answers that He will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Hear now God's word to you from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace in sending the Son that we might know You. Thank You for teaching us how to pray this prayer, and how to pray the categories of this prayer. Lord, I pray that this morning You would, by Your grace, help us and others to know You, to treasure You, and to glorify You as You are deserved. Lord, I pray that You would do these things for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. I hope that the sermon that Per preached last week wasn't soon forgotten on you. And I hope that it's not ever forgotten on you. In case it is, I'll remind you what it was. That we are broken people, bound together. Why? For God's glory. We are bound together for His glory. And we heard in that sermon, and this is what I hope that you will not forget, is that way of life that we live our lives to the glory of God, it is total, and it is exclusive, and it is pervasive. It is a high call as a human. That is what we are called to. That is the chief purpose of humanity, is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And we are to live this way. Why, though? Why? Well, simply put, because God is committed to the glory of His holy name. Simply put, God is committed to the glory of His holy name. Hear that truth from Psalm 46, where he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then in Habakkuk 2, he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." And in Ezekiel 36, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." We see I could go on for hundreds of passages, but will not, that the scripture demonstrates that God is all about His glory. And He will not share it with another. God will not share His glory with another. And if that strikes us strange, that God is all about His glory as though He were self-absorbed, if we have a problem with that, if there's an uncomfortability in our hearts, it's because we don't yet understand and don't quite comprehend that He is worthy of such an all-encompassing glory. And that our eyes need to be adjusted more and more. You know, and that we don't realize that it's actually for our good when God is glorified. You know, verse 9 here in the Lord's Prayer, he says this. He says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And this morning, I want to point out to you that this is a commonly misunderstood statement. It's not a declaration. It's not as if we're saying, "Holy is your name." It's not a declaration. It is a petition. It is actually a request. I know because it doesn't sound as much like it in our ears because of the particular way that it's written, and even the more modern translations, when they translated it, kept the more archaic language, rightly so, because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to all pray it together, and if we start having a bunch of different versions, it can become complicated. So this language doesn't quite sound to you and me in our ear like it's a petition, but it is a request. To hallow is to make holy your name. That's what he's saying. That's what we're being taught here is, Lord, make your name holy. What does that mean? You know, are we praying that God would use us to fill up something that's lacking in Him? That His glory meter is, you know, down here and we need to fill it up for Him? Is that what it is? Are we somehow filling up what He's lacking? No. Kevin DeYoung says, "Praying that God's name be hallowed does not mean that God's name could be holier. Glorifying God isn't like using a microscope, making small things look bigger. It's like using a telescope, bringing into view things that are unimaginably big." Now, we cannot grasp how big Jupiter is, right? Or Alpha Centauri, or our nearest galaxy. We can't even comprehend the size of our own galaxy, the Milky Way. You know, try to. But telescopes, tools like telescopes, they help bring into focus a little bit more so that we can get a tiny little glimpse of what we're looking at. So that we might understand a little bit better, a little bit more. And that's what we're praying when we pray, "Hallowed be your name." That God Himself would cause you and me and others to be known as He truly is. You know, not only just you and me, but throughout the whole world. But how can we do this? How can we live like we heard last week? That His glory becomes total. It becomes exclusive. It becomes pervasive. How do we live that way? The fact that we're told to pray, "Lord, make your name holy," make your name known. And the fact that we're told to pray this actually is instructive to us. It teaches you and me that we, like the disciples and all other humans, are incapable in and of ourselves of actually honoring God rightly. We can't do it on our own. And so he calls us to pray that God would do it. It's like trying to help someone get a better glimpse. You know, we've been looking at different buildings lately, and so looking through windows and trying to see how much room is there in this, that, or the other. And if you've ever done that and the window's kind of dirty, you know, you might try to clean it and you just smudge it and make it worse. Now you're looking, it's like, oh, I can't see. It's like when we try to do this, when we try to glorify God in our own strength, it's like that. When we try to help others see who God is in our own strength, when we try to make him holy, make his name known and treasured in the hearts of others in our own strength, it's like smearing the window or taking a flashlight if you're trying to look through the window at night. You know, you ever done that? Take a flashlight and all of a sudden you can't see in the window. What do you see? You're blinded and you see your own self, the reflection in the mirror. You know, not helpful to you or the person who you're trying to help see through the window. That's you and me when we endeavor to try to make holy God's name among the nations in ourself, you know, is that they only see us in the smudged reflection in the mirror. Left on our own, we don't clear up misunderstandings. We don't lead people to a better understanding of what God is like. We smudge, we smear, we make it worse for others. So it's fitting here. It is fitting that here at the beginning, after he just taught who we're to pray to, our Father in heaven. And let us not forget that this is the relationship that we enter into as we pray, is as children to a heavenly Father who wants us to come to him. That the next thing that we're told to pray for is hallowed be your name. He teaches us, you know, and it makes sense that this is the very first petition. This is the first of several petitions that we're to make, because it's the greatest thing that we could ever ask for. This is the greatest thing that you and I can ever pray, is Lord, make your name known, make your name holy in the eyes of the world. It's our chief purpose to glorify him, to enjoy him. Again, we can't do it on our own, so, you know, without smudging the window. So we pray. And as we pray this simple little petition, hallowed be your name, it instructs us at least in three ways that I want to draw out this morning. And that is that we're praying in these words, hallowed be your name, that we and others might know him. That we, you and me, might know him. And that others might know him. And we're praying that we and others might treasure him. That's all wrapped up in this petition. Hallowed be your name. And we're praying that we and others would glorify him. You know, so we pray that the first thing that we pray when we say hallowed be your name, or we just pray categorically as we're praying these categories of prayer, we're praying that God would cause us and others to know him. Why? Because you can't rightly value what you don't rightly know. You can't rightly value something that you don't know. Example, buying a house. You know, you buy a house, you go along, you see it. Oh, it's from the road. It looks so beautiful, but you don't know its worth. You look, you know, from just looking at the siding, right? You can look at the siding and think one thing, but what you want to know is what's the foundation like? How are the bones? How are the structure? How old is the roof? Is, you know, how's the electrical system? All of these different things. You know, in short, what we're asking is, can it be trusted? You know, maybe houses aren't your thing. So think about looking at a painting. You know, and you look at this painting and you might stare at it and say, well, that's really nice. You know, but then someone comes along and begins to tell you and show you. They begin to explain to you what you're actually looking at. They explain to you who the artist is. They begin to explain to you when it was painted and the technique that was used and why this particular technique was so extraordinary. And as you begin to look at it, suddenly you begin to see it differently. You begin to see that you see things that were there all along. They're explaining it didn't change the actual painting. The painting hasn't changed. But your eyes begin to see more clearly what you previously couldn't before. You didn't have the knowledge to appreciate it. Whether it's a home or a painting, it's not the object that's changed, but our knowledge of it actually helps us so that, you know, we begin to have a different estimation of its worth, either up or down. We might look at something and say, oh, that's just a reprint, you know, and then our estimation of it goes down rather than the real deal. Brothers and sisters, you cannot hallow the God that you do not know. You cannot, unless we know Him. The more we know Him rightly, the more we begin to glorify Him more rightly. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking God to make Himself known more to us and more to others. We want to know His name. How He's revealed Himself in the Scripture. We want to know His titles and learn what it means that He reveals Himself as Father, King, Shepherd, Judge, Redeemer, Lord, all of these different titles, all these different ways in which He reveals Himself. We want to know Him more in those ways. We ask God to help us and others know Him in those ways. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking God, would you help me to know your attributes better? Would you help me to understand more about your holiness, about your goodness, about your justice, about your mercy and your sovereignty and your wisdom? Would you help me and others to see those attributes about you? That's what we're praying when we say, hallowed be your name. We want to see His works when we look at His works of creation and providence and redemption. Because when we look at all of those, we can learn about a person partly by what they do. And so we look to His works. And so when we say, hallowed be your name, we're crying out. We're saying, Father, clear the window. Remove our distorted impressions and let us see you as you always have ever been. We're praying that for ourselves. And we're praying that for others. Only as God is rightly known can He be rightly treasured. That's what the heart of David is in Psalm 67 when he says, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. He wants them to know His ways so that the people will praise Him. This morning, I want you to begin to think about, I'm going to give you a very concrete application. I want you to begin to think about how we can pray this prayer for ourselves, yes, because we need to know Him more. But I want you to begin to pray. I have in the back, there'll be these little cards, these little things here, and in there is a place for you to write down. Take some time over the course of this series that we're going to pray. We are going to be in prayer. We are going to be in learning about prayer. And I would like you to take one of these home. They'll be on the back. And what I want you to do is pray that God would help you to write down the names of three people locally, local people, people that we can actually enter into being a part of making His name holy in their eyes. And you pray that God would begin to make His name holy in them. As you pray it for yourself, you write those down. And if you're willing to, it's a duplication on both sides, because as you pray, And you write those three names down. If you write those names down on the other side and you tear it off and you give it, you either put it in the offering box in the back or give it to one of the elders, we'll pray with you for those three people. Could be family, could be friends, could be neighbors, could be whatever. Those who you think, you know, you're praying that God, would you make your name holy in their eyes? Would you make them known to yourself? And we can't do that. This is not, notice what I'm not doing. I'm not saying go jump and invite them to everything that we do. No, I'm saying, Lord, you pray and ask God, God, would you do what we can't do because you are the living God? And you begin to pray that God would help them to see him more rightly. And so I encourage you to take one of those and from now until Christmas, and we'll be praying with you, alongside you, for those. And that in the days to come, we've got between now and Christmas, here's what I'm saying. That we pray earnestly for people. And that you make after prayer, that God would do that work, that you invite them to the Christmas Eve service or to the Christmas Day service. Those are easy on-ramps and places where they can come and hear the gospel in song and hear the gospel in scripture, and that God would help make them see him for who he is. That is a way in which we can begin to pray together, pray with one another about those who you care about. And so I exhort you to consider entering into that we might pray together in that way. But God must be the one. God has to make himself known. And so we pray that when we pray, hallowed be your name. But knowing something isn't the same as valuing it. So while we are praying, Lord, make yourself known, we are not only praying that, we are also praying when we say, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God would cause you, me, and others to treasure him, to actually treasure him. Because you can know all about there is about a house or a painting. You can look at all of those things, you can and still not know its value. At some point, you have to actually bring in an appraisal, right? An appraiser. And the appraiser is answering a different question. An appraiser isn't answering, what is it? It's answering, what is its worth? How much is it worth? And so we can know all about something but what we're praying is when we say, hallowed be your name, Lord, make your name more valued in our eyes. Not merely help us know more about you. That is, we need to know about him, but that's not it, because we can't rightly appraise him if we don't rightly know him. Knowledge is necessary, yes. But knowledge without delight just becomes cold orthodoxy. And so the goal isn't simply, Lord, make them know you. Help me that when they ask me questions, I can answer all the questions. I can answer all the theology and all of the burdens of their mind. No, we need to pray further for you and for me and for them. We need to pray, you know, that God, would you take these truths which are given and would you transform their hearts? Would you help them to say, along with us, there is no one like our God? That they might begin to esteem him and to treasure him as he ought to. You know, what happens when you and I, when that becomes our reality? When we begin to pray that for ourselves, that we begin to appraise God rightly, you know, we'll actually develop a healthy fear of him because we begin to comprehend his majesty. We'll begin to reverence him. Because we begin to just get a little bit of a better glimpse of his holiness. We'll begin to worship him more because we see that he alone is worthy. He alone has the appraisal worthy of our worship. When our hearts are warmed, when our hearts are moved from mere knowledge of God and they're moved into a treasuring of God, our affections are drawn towards him. Because he's beautiful and he's good, not merely because he's useful to us as a genie in a bottle, but because he himself is our good. And as we do this, as we pray this way, and as the Lord, by his grace, helps us not only to know about him, but to actually begin to treasure him and to begin to esteem him the way that he ought to, everything else then begins to assume its value in relationship to that. Now, you know that in real estate, right? A house goes in, it changes everything around it. Well, when you have a value on God, let's say, let's just think about a house. A house is appraised for $500,000 and somebody comes along and says to you, hey, I'll buy that off of you for $50,000. Right? That's ridiculous. You would say that that offer is ridiculous. You would say, you know, I have an appraisal on this. I know how much it's worth. And when God is rightly praised, when God is rightly appraised, our offers, your offers and mine, what do I mean by our offers? Our offers of worship, our offers of service, our offers of offerings and tithes, our offers of all that we are, total and inclusive and pervasive, it begins to increase because we begin to see him for who he is. So that we're praying, God, help me to appraise you rightly so that everything else in my life begins to receive appropriation, its appropriate values accordingly. You know, the psalmist uses appraiser language here in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then in Psalm 63 says, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. You hear the appraisal language there? He is comparing what he's not just knowing God. He doesn't just merely know theology and have all the answers. But he's saying he put God on one side of the scale and all that this world has to offer on the other side of the scale. And that side is found wanting. God is better. He says, therefore my lips will praise you. Appraisals are very important. If we get them wrong, it's very costly. As we consider purchasing a piece of property, think about a house. You think it's worth $600,000, and you find out it was only worth $250,000. Or you're excited because you have this painting, and you bring it to the auction, and you think it's going to bring you in millions because it's it's an original whatever. You know, I don't know what's worth millions in the paint world, but you bring it there, and you think you're all excited, and you're going to get, and then you realize that it's a $75 reprint. An appraisal is important to rightly ascribe its value. And it can go in either direction, either up or down. Sometimes we place value on the wrong things. We place too much value on the wrong things. And those things fade with time. It's a sunk cost. But that's not so with God. That is not the case. No one's ever investigated him. No one's ever discovered him to be less glorious than they imagined him to be. That is not the way it is with God. We never think too highly of God. You know, our appraisal is always too low. So that's why we pray. Hallowed be your name. Lord, make your name holy. Make me to know you. Make others to know you. But not only know you, make us to appraise you properly. Make us to treasure you properly. And consequently, everything else in relationship to that. We pray this for ourselves. We, and I keep saying this, we pray this for you and for me. Not only those who you might put on this card, but we pray this for you and for me. Because we need to hear. We need to know because we never see God rightly as he is. We never truly, properly appraise him for what he is. Even we who know the gospel still look through the lens darkly. We do pray it for others as well. For those who you might put on this card. For maybe those that you put on the card, they already know about him. They may already have like theology and they may already have grown up in the church. They may debate theology, but that's not ultimately what you're praying for. Yes, you need to pray for knowledge for them. that they might know him. But we're ultimately not praying just for that. We're praying, Father, help them to see your worth. Help them to see and cause them to treasure you. Let Christ become precious to them and to me. May, you know, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking that God would help us and others to know him, because we can't treasure what we don't know. And we're asking God to help us to treasure him. And we're asking God to help us and others to glorify him. To glorify him. What does that look like? What does it mean to glorify? I mean, we can pray it all day long, but if we don't actually know what that means, it's not very helpful. We don't know if he's answering the question or if he's answering the request. You know, think back to that artwork that at an auction. You can know all about it. You can rattle off all the details of what year it was painted and who painted it, its brushstroke techniques and the canvas and all the stuff that you know about it. But it doesn't do any good. Even if you have an appraisal, it doesn't do any good if you know all about it and its worth, but you don't take the plunge. You don't say, I'll get that painting. I'm going to put it in the center of my room. I'm going to put it. What do we do? What, you know, we take the plunge. You raise your hand. You say, I see its net worth and I want to display it. I want to hang it in the center of my home. And maybe I'm even going to put lights so that it's seen, so that people will see it for what it is. You know, this is what it means to glorify him. When we learn about, you can learn all there is about a painting. You can, you know, you've recognized its extraordinary worth, and now you don't stick it in the basement. You put it central where all can see. You know, glorification makes visible the values that we have recognized. Glorification makes visible the value that we recognize. It's bringing his greatness into view. It's giving him the proper place of honor where all can see it. But what does that look like? That doesn't really answer the question. What does it look like if we're not dealing with a painting? It's easy to glorify a painting. I can buy it. I can go put it. I can put a nail in the wall. I can hang it up. I can wire up some track lighting, and I can put, you know, display that for all who want to come see it. But what does that look like? As Per said last week, that it becomes pervasive. What we know and what we treasure inevitably shapes how we live our lives. Every facet of our lives are impacted. And what, you know, once his worth has been rightly ascribed, or more rightly ascribed, we begin to live visibly different before a watching world. Our lives, in how we engage with our neighbors, in how we engage with our family, in how we order our homes, in how we create an environment where Christ is magnified in our family devotions and in our walk with him in our homes. It's how we engage in our city, in how we engage our neighbors, those around us. It's how we engage with our finances and with our time. All of this are ways where we, our lives, as we begin to ascribe rightly the worth due to his name, becomes more visible. Not because we're trying. That's more like smudging the mirror, and that's ugly when we try to, like, I want everyone to see it. But no, it just happens when we rightly ascribe him the glory due to him, then it will just naturally flow out of us. We become like that telescope. We're not the thing being looked at, but what rather our lives, as we rightly ascribe him, as we rightly value him, and our lives begin to actually fall into line with that, we become like the telescope, bringing God into just a little bit closer view for others to have a better, more clear view of who he is. It's not about us trying harder. It's not about being more religious or trying in our strength to leave in some, you know, impression upon somebody. We end up like, when we do that, we end up like the guy holding the flashlight. You know, we're saying, look through the window, and then we just blind the person with our own reflection. That's not that. That's not what the call is. But it's when we pray for, that's why it's important for us to pray for God to make himself more known in us and for him to make him more treasured in us. Because those, when he answers that, we aren't striving in our own strength to do those things. It's just the natural consequence of valuing him highly. And it's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of his grace. This prayer acknowledges that we need his help. We can't do it. But here's the good news. We can't do it on our own. But Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer. And since he teaches us to pray this prayer, there's a great amount of confidence that God wants us to pray that prayer. Follow the logic. That's actually a prayer that we can be assured that he wants us to pray. We can pray with confidence that God will hallow his name. He will be glorified. God will use you, brother, sister, to bear his image to the world so that his glory comes more clearly into view, so that others will see in you Christ as he transforms us, as he works in us and through us for his glory. How? As he impacts our thoughts, as he impacts our words, as he impacts our deeds and our thoughts, you know, what occupies our minds? How do we interpret circumstances? How do we look at the news? How do we talk about the news? What do we desire? What do we fear? How he impacts our words, how we speak to one another and of one another. It impacts our deeds as we seek obedience to him, as we live in this life, in our vocations, in whatever calling that we're called to. And how we order our families and how we show hospitality and generosity. It's truly pervasive. As God becomes higher in our estimation, it becomes pervasive. The Larger Catechism says, when we pray, hallowed be your name. I think this is question 190. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God would direct and dispose of all things to his glory. That's what we're praying, hallowed be your name. Lord, direct and dispose all things so that you, the glory is brought to you. And that's a prayer that's in agreement with his will. When we pray that way, remember what he said. Remember what we heard earlier. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God is committed to his glory. And when we pray that way, we know that he hears us. And when we pray that way, we know that we need his grace, which he provides through his son. You know, where has this prayer, hallowed be your name, been answered most fully? Where can we see the fulfillment of that? Look to the son. Look to Christ. You know, when we pray, you know, that we would know God. Lord, make yourself known to us. Where has God made himself most known? Where can we learn the most about God? In the Son. Where, when we pray, Lord, help us to treasure you. Where do we learn an accurate appraisal? Well, in Peter, he calls Christ's blood, the precious blood. At the cross, we see what God treasures, the preciousness of his son. So when we pray, you know, that we'd know him, when we pray that we'd treasure him, how is that going to be answered? More as we look and gaze upon Christ. And when we pray, Lord, would you glorify yourself? Where does that glory shine most brightly? If it's not in the son, it's in the Son, in his death. It's in his resurrection. Jesus prayed on the very night when he was betrayed. He said, Father, glorify your name. And the Father answered him, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, pointing to the very next day. On the very night of his betrayal, he prays, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. You see it? Do you see that the Father is most glorified in the Son, in His finished work, in His death, and in His resurrection? Look to Christ. There at the cross, you'll see His holiness, the holiness that doesn't overlook sin. There at the cross, you'll see the justice of God that requires payment for sin. There at the cross, you'll see love outpoured who didn't spare His Son. There at the cross, you'll see the mercy of God who receives sinners. And we'll see the faithfulness of God who keeps covenant promises. Glory doesn't end at the cross. In Romans 6, Christ, it says, was raised by the glory of the Father. In the resurrection of Christ, we see the glory of God. The Father raised Him from the grave and the Son is vindicated. The glory of God bursts forth in the empty tomb. It just shines brightly in the resurrection. And so here is the answer to the first petition. Hallowed be Your name. Help us to see Christ more clearly. Help us to know Christ more clearly. Help us to treasure Him more clearly in Christ. This is where we must look. If we would know God, if we would treasure God, if we would glorify God, we don't begin with our thoughts or our words or our deeds. We look to a crucified and risen Christ. And only then can we hallow the Father's name. Through Him, we're transformed by His Spirit and our prayer is answered. His glory comes more into view and His name is hallowed more and more. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it is our desire to hallow Your name. Help us to desire Your glory to be known more and more in us and in others. Help us in others to know You more rightly. Help us in others to treasure You more highly. Father, cause me to glorify You. Cause us to glorify You. Cause the people whose names we begin writing down to know You, to treasure You, to glorify You. By Your providence, direct all things to Your glory. Hallowed be Your name. Make Your name holy in us. Help us to have a right estimation of Your worth. We ask this for Your glory, and in Christ we pray. Amen.